So the reading starts in Colossians 1, which is on page 1183. Colossians 1, reading from verse 24. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who've not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are, and how firm your faith in Christ is. This is God's word. Let's pray as we start together. Loving Father, we think of that day when joy unspeakable will flood our soul, when we will be truly home. And loving Father, we thank you so much that you have provided all that we need to make it until that day. We thank you that we are safe in your hands, that no one can pluck us away. And we thank you too for your word. And we pray that we might listen keenly to it this evening. Please would you be at work by your Spirit in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do turn up Colossians 1 if you haven't got it in front of you. FOMO, F-O-M-O, FOMO. Knowing smiles from a few of you, but to those not familiar with the latest youthful acronyms, let me spell it out for you. Fear of missing out. One of my sisters had to explain it to me, don't worry. But FOMO is fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. And as we start, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever get spiritual FOMO? Do you ever have a niggling fear that somehow and for some reason you might be missing out on the full experience of the Christian life? I don't know what would trigger it for you, but maybe as you look around church, you see people who seem to pray more than you do, who seem to rejoice more than you do, who seem to love more than you do, who seem to serve others more than you do. And somewhere inside you, there's a little niggle that you might be missing out on something. Do you ever look at others and think, maybe I'm missing out on the deep, the full experience of the Christian life? Do you ever have spiritual FOMO? Well, as he writes to these followers of Jesus, Paul is concerned about the danger of spiritual FOMO. Just have a look at verse 4 of chapter 2. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. We'll think a bit more about these arguments shortly, but it's worth saying that spiritual FOMO is a danger for any Christian believer, even a healthy, strong Christian believer. And think of these Colossians. They were going really well in the faith, weren't they? They were famous, in a sense, for their love and their faith and their hope. And yet Paul is concerned that fine-sounding arguments might be tempting to them. In fact, spiritual FOMO is a particular danger for those who are keen Christians. Because actually, if we want to live wholeheartedly for Jesus, if we want to live flat out and experience all that the Christian life has to offer, then we're going to be sensitive if we feel that we are missing out. We're going to be worried that we might be missing out on something that God has for us. And according to Paul, it's a danger because of where it might take us. We might end up looking for spiritual fullness in all the wrong places. If you've been here for the last few Sunday evenings, you'll know that Paul is building up to the big command of his letter, chapter 2, verse 6. Have a look at it. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. All you need is Christ, we've been hearing. Continue in him. And as we've been building up to that command together, Paul has given us some jaw-dropping descriptions of Jesus. I'm so glad Nathan read it out at the beginning of the meeting. It's one of the most astonishing descriptions of Jesus in the whole Bible. We learned last week that Jesus is the one through whom the universe came into being. He's the one that sustains every atom in the universe. And he's also the one who died on the cross for us, reconciling us to God. And when you think about it, when you think of all that we've seen so far, the question really becomes, why is tonight's passage here at all? Surely, after everything we saw of Jesus last week, we're just about ready for the command to continue with Jesus, aren't we? Why do we need anything else? Well, for some reason, Paul is delaying getting to his central big command of the letter. And actually, before he unleashes that command, he wants to adjust our focus slightly. Last week, we were looking at Jesus in all of his cosmic glory and splendor, in all that he did on the cross. And this week, the focus is changing slightly, not just on the Lord Jesus, but on the Lord Jesus and his apostle, Paul. Why? Well, it must be the case that whatever we learn about Paul is actually equipping us, motivating us to stick with Jesus. So in our spiritual FOMO, this passage should help. Three things to see in the life of Paul. And the first is this: proclaiming Christ is Paul's priority. Verses 28 to 29 of chapter 1 really act like a bit of a summary of the section, I think, so I'll read them out again. We proclaim him, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. We're very used to lots of different people proclaiming lots of different things, aren't we? So you turn on the TV, the BBC are proclaiming the news. If you were around general election time, the politicians are proclaiming their manifestos. You go to the doctor's surgery, the doctor proclaims what is wrong with you. But at the center of our ministry, says Paul, is the proclamation of a person. We proclaim him. We preach him. There's a certain kind of simplicity to Paul's ministry, isn't there? He's not proclaiming a complex spiritual philosophy or a self-help guide of spiritual disciplines. He's proclaiming Christ, a person. I was imagining this afternoon some rather simple staff meetings with Paul giving his co-workers a little pep talk. Timothy, Aristarchus, Justus, Epaphras. Lots going on this week. But one thing we need to do in every synagogue we visit, every home we go into, is proclaim Christ. That is the one thing that we're seeking to do. They probably had other things to discuss as well, but you get the message. And if you think about it, Paul's priority in ministry is doing nothing more than reflecting the big theme tune of Colossians that we've already seen. All you need is Christ. Continue with him. That's the song that Nathan's helped us to see. Paul is wanting to write on the Colossians' hearts. And actually, it's that same song which is shaping his ministry, isn't it? All you need is Christ. And Paul proclaims him. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor in London just over a century ago. He was preaching in a new church building for the first time. And he said these words, "I would propose that the subject of the ministry in this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshippers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ." He went on, "I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. But if I am asked what is my creed, I reply, it is Jesus Christ." We proclaim him, says Paul. And as we go on through the letter to the Colossians, that is really important because other people are proclaiming other things. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 18 briefly. There are some people who are proclaiming their spiritual experience. Chapter 2, verse 18. "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions." It was a proclamation of spiritual experience. Or have a look at verse 21 of that chapter. "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." It was a ministry there of proclaiming rules and regulations. Don't do that, do this, keep the Sabbath, observe this festival. If you do these things, then you'll achieve spiritual fullness. That seems to be what's going on. And yet Paul says we proclaim him. That's what his ministry revolves around, the proclamation of Christ. Now that simple focus doesn't mean his ministry was simplistic and that every sermon was shallow and boring with the same verses and the same applications. Just have a look at verse 25. "I've become its servant," sorry, of chapter 1. "I've become its servant, the church's servant, by the commission God gave me, to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Proclaiming Christ for Paul, it meant teaching the whole word of God in all its fullness, that mystery that had been kept by God hidden for generations, now disclosed. And at the very center of that mystery lies the glorious riches of our salvation. Christ in us, the fact that when we come to Christ, we are united to him by faith, and that we look forward to a certain hope of glory. There are unplumbable, if that's even a word, depths to the mystery of this salvation. And yet it all revolves around Jesus and salvation in him. Or have a look at chapter 2, verse 3. "Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul's saying, "I'm devoted to preaching Christ, but just look at what is hidden in him. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge." If you ever find yourself hunting for an obscure book or newspaper article, I'm not sure why you would, but if you do find yourself in that situation, can I suggest there is one place you should go? It is the British Library at St. Pancras. Has anyone ever been to the British Library? No one. One person, a few people. Okay, that's encouraging. It has over 150 million items. It has 625 kilometres of shelf space. It grows by 12 kilometres a year. And if you were to look at five items per day,
it would take you 80,000 years to look at everything there. It is extraordinarily big. Every book produced in the UK and Ireland has to send one copy. The publishers have to send one copy to the British Library. So it's all there. If I were searching for a book or a newspaper article, that is the one place I would go. And if we are looking for spiritual fullness, if we are looking for the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, God's wisdom, knowledge about him, then there is only one place to go. It is the person of Jesus Christ. For a personal relationship with God, Christ is all we need. For wisdom from God, for the Christian life in all its fullness, Christ is all we need. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. And the flip side of that, if they're all in him, well, outside of him, there are no treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Nothing that helps us to know God, to experience spiritual fullness. In fact, if we go hunting for fullness outside Christ, it is just a dead end. In fact, it would be like looking for your book and walking straight past the British Library and looking and knocking on the door of one of those old mobile library vans that sometimes do the rounds in Wiltshire. Colossians, says Paul, proclaiming Christ is my absolute priority. Why? Because as we meet Christ in his word, we meet all that we need for spiritual fullness. And that is great news for anyone here this evening who ever suffers from spiritual FOMO. If you have Christ, then there is nothing else you need. There's no secret track that you need to discover. There's no secret experience you need to undergo. There's no secret set of rules that will help you towards fullness. All you need is Christ. He is all you need. So that's the first thing we see about Paul's ministry. Second thing, proclaiming Christ brings believers to maturity. Proclaiming Christ brings believers to maturity. Have you ever heard a line like this before? That church is great if you want to hear the basics. It'll really help you get clear on Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, things like that. But if you really want to experience fullness and the deep spiritual life, then you need this church and this teaching. Have you ever heard a line like that? I've heard it regularly. And behind it lies the idea that proclaiming Christ is vital for our non-Christian friends. But once we're through the door, we need something else. We need to upgrade our teaching material. We've passed the basic modules, and now we need to move on to the advanced stuff. Well, let me read those two verses at the heart of our passage again. Verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. It seems in verse 28 that Paul is fast-forwarding in his mind to that day when he will be presenting believers to Jesus. That is an extraordinary thought, isn't it? Imagine presenting your treasure hunters group to the Lord Jesus who died for them. That is the day in Paul's mind. And as he looks ahead to that day, his expectation, his conviction, is that his efforts to proclaim Christ to them will have been used by God to bring them to maturity, to full, mature perfection. That is the conviction underpinning his ministry. And while we're on this verse, it's worth noticing that proclaiming Christ like this will involve teaching on the one hand and warning on the other. It will be both a positive and a negative experience, if I can put it like that. So a faithful pastor will point us to Jesus. He will teach us of all that Jesus has done for us. Wasn't it great to hear from Nathan last week as we were pointed to Jesus in Colossians 1? But a faithful pastor will also admonish us. And admonishing means advising against. It means warning. Now, I don't find being warned very comfortable, but I do need warnings. If I'm driving on the road, I need to know that there's an accident ahead, so slow down. Steep bend ahead. All those different warnings. And it is the same in Christian ministry. We need to be warned away from dangerous teaching. We need to be warned about making unwise choices in our life. Someone from my table talk group put it like this the other day. He said, "I don't come to church to feel comfortable." That's right, isn't it? And having arrived at EEFC only a few months ago, I'm very grateful for pastors who are willing to warn us. But anyway, back to the big point. Why is Paul proclaiming Christ? Because proclaiming Christ brings maturity. It brings believers to maturity. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 2. "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." If you have the full riches of complete understanding, how much more do you need? Not very much, and that's the point. And doesn't this encourage us, brothers and sisters, in our moments of spiritual FOMO? No special tricks are needed. No special experiences, no super difficult rules, no hidden techniques to bring us onto a higher plane of spiritual existence. It is Christ that we need. He is all we need. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus here this evening, then you are really welcome. And I hope you're beginning to see that Jesus offers us so much. In fact, he offers us things that no one else can offer us. Forgiveness, reconciliation, wisdom, knowledge, relationship with God. Why not come along to Christianity Explored on a Tuesday evening? Ask Nathan for more details. Be great to ask your questions about Jesus, given who he is. For followers of Jesus here this evening, Paul's words are a massive encouragement. I hope we're beginning to see that. But they're also a challenge. It's challenging because if what Paul is saying about Christ is true, if what Paul is saying about proclaiming Christ is true, then hearing Christ proclaimed really matters. It could not be more important. The sermons on Sunday, the Bible studies at Table Talk, the times chatting about the Lord Jesus after church meetings, they are critically important for my growth and your growth. And yet, even in a church like this, where God's word is at the center of every meeting, I find it easy to switch off and get complacent, don't you? To arrive in a sermon and be mentally running through your to-do list for the week ahead. To let the all-age service just wash over us, because Gareth's only really talking to the kids anyway. Very easy to ignore the fact that we need to hear Christ proclaimed. It is a wonderful privilege, but it's also an absolute priority. And that's been a challenge for me as I've thought about these verses. Okay, how are we doing with our spiritual FOMO, our fear of missing out in the Christian life? Well, Paul is, his life is shouting out the Colossians theme tune, isn't it? All you need is Christ. Just look at my ministry. All you need is Christ. And it's worth a quick pause, because actually what Paul is saying is really helpful for any of us involved in any form of Christian ministry. Whether you're teaching treasure hunters, or helping at Rooted, or preaching regularly, actually, Paul's model is really helpful. The goal of all of these ministries is disciples, mature disciples who bring Jesus glory. And if that is our goal, then our task in every single ministry has got to be to proclaim Christ. That is the task, isn't it? It's so easy to get discouraged in ministry, isn't it? We don't see rapid change. We think maybe we've got the tactics wrong. Maybe we need to try something else. Well, let me encourage you this evening, if you're getting the Bible open, if you're seeking to proclaim Christ and teach him, then keep going. That is the method that God uses to get people to maturity. That is how the church will be kept for that last day. So keep going. Don't give up. Okay, one more thing to look at from the life of Paul. Proclaiming Christ means suffering for Paul. You might have noticed the repetition in the passage. Verse 24, what was suffered? Verse 29, labor, struggling. Chapter 2, verse 1, struggling. This is not a letter written from a cozy pastor's study. Don't imagine a tidy desk with Courtney hoovering in the corner and a mug of filtered coffee steaming away by a laptop as you gently type your sermon. Think instead of a chained wrist, a back which has been opened and reopened by a Roman whip. And think of that back leaning against a cold prison cell, probably in Rome. And as the letter is dictated, the man dictating it feels the pain in his body where flying rocks have fractured his bones a few months ago. This is a man who knew about suffering. And more than that, it's a man who wants the Colossians to know that he is suffering. Why? Well, surely because personal suffering, a willingness to suffer, is the ultimate proof of personal conviction. We suffer for that which we value, don't we? So think of the investment banker in the city. He suffers those 16-hour days because of what he values. The six-figure salary, the bonus, the skiing holidays, whatever it is, we suffer for what we value. I find that reading biographies of Christian missionaries is massively encouraging. And what I find most stirring about these Christian biographies is not their gifts or how many people they led to Christ or how wonderful their sermons were. What I find most encouraging is that they were weak people willing to face immense personal suffering. And not because they were super tough or just harder than I am, but because of their convictions. They were utterly persuaded that suffering for Jesus was worthwhile. John Patton was one such missionary. He was a Scotsman who took the message of the Lord Jesus to an island full of cannibals. And he faced immense personal suffering. At one point, his wife and son died on the island, and he was forced to bury them with his own hands before carrying on alone. Immense personal suffering. But just listen to what he wrote in his autobiography. I probably have had my full share of abuse from the enemies of the cross, and a not inconsiderable burden of trials and afflictions in the service of my Lord. Yet here as I lay down my pen, let me record my immovable conviction that this is the noblest service in which any human being can spend or be spent, and that if God gave me back my life to be lived again, I would, without a quiver of hesitation, lay it on the altar to Christ, that he might use it as before in similar ministries of love, especially amongst those who have never yet heard the name of Jesus. John Patton believed that proclaiming Christ was worthwhile. Willingness to suffer is the ultimate proof of personal conviction. God's chosen apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, he believed that proclaiming Christ was worthwhile. Willingness to suffer, the ultimate proof of personal conviction. It's not only the suffering of persecution that Paul endured joyfully. It was also the suffering of sheer hard work. Have a look at verse 29. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. That word that Paul is using of labor, it's a word that implies brutally painful physical effort. Think of an athlete dripping with sweat. It's the kind of work that causes pain and ends only in exhaustion. That is what Paul is saying his life is like. He contends with energy that God himself provides. And whether it was the suffering of persecution or the suffering of hard work, the amazing thing is that Paul endured it joyfully. Have a look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now that verse might seem a bit confusing at first. How can anything be lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? Paul's just told us that Jesus' death has been sufficient, that it's done it all. Well, the context here is all about our endurance to the end, continuing in our faith until we're presented perfect before Jesus. And if that's going to happen, I think Paul is saying, then his suffering is necessary. So yes, our salvation was won for us at the cross. Yes, we are saved by faith alone. But in God's plan, how will the church grow and endure and mature until the day that Jesus returns? In part, it will be through the suffering of Paul and other people who proclaim Christ. Now, if the details of that verse are a bit hazy, then don't miss the main point, which is that Paul rejoices to suffer for the sake of the church. He rejoices to suffer so that Christ may be proclaimed. Not reluctantly, not because someone is twisting his arm, but he's rejoicing to suffer. The ultimate proof of his personal conviction. So what about us? What about our spiritual fear of missing out? How does this all help us when we're feeling intimidated by others at church, when we wonder if we're on the wrong track, spiritually speaking? Well, the answer is simple, and it's the answer we've been hearing all throughout Colossians. All you need is Christ. The theme tune is back. All you need is Christ. Continue in him. Two thoughts as we come to a close. Christ is the answer to all spiritual FOMO. If you're united to him by faith, then you can go home this evening confident that you have all you need in the Christian life. Nothing else needed. Christ, in whom all treasures are hidden, he lives in you. You are united to him by faith. And when he returns, you will appear with him in glory. That is a staggering thought. And where you find Christ being proclaimed, then lap up that sort of ministry. That is what we need if we're going to mature until that day. Pray that there might be more churches which share Paul's priority. But second thought for us this evening, and it is an important one, we need to be on guard against fine-sounding arguments. If Christ is all we need, then actually there are some things which should make us twitchy. When someone says to us, it's great that you're a believer, but there is so much more to experience. When someone says, it's great that you're a believer, but you're missing out on so much that God has for you. When someone says, that church is good for the basics, but now you've got the basics, you need to move on. Actually, that should make us nervous. We'll all come across fine-sounding arguments like this. And yet, if we think about Paul's life, if we think about his ministry, then it shouts out the message so loudly, all we need is Christ. We'd be mad to go anywhere else, wouldn't we? All we need is Christ. Continue in him. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll sing. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Loving Father, we thank you so much for those whom you have sent to proclaim Christ to us. We praise you that we are united to him by faith, that we will be with him in glory for eternity. And Father, we thank you that fullness is found in him, nowhere else. We pray that we might be kept from chasing after dead ends, that we might be content to have Christ, to be in him. And we pray that we might trust in you to bring us to that day when we will stand mature, perfect before you. Amen.